Philotheo, as I have done at other times, so today as well, I'm going to tell you a few things from the life of my elder of blessed memory, mainly about the practical method of prayer, the way the elder himself lived it, and how he gave himself over to that living experience. When he taught it to us, our rule at that time, when we were living in the desert, was to rise from sleep at sunset and begin our prayer, after first drinking a coffee, solely to help us keep vigil. Sleep. After coffee, each of us would go to his cell, and there, following the elder's way and method, we would begin our prayer and vigil. The elder told us that when you rise from sleep, the nous, the spiritual intellect, is rested and clear. Since it is in such a state of purity and hezekiah, of inner stillness, the very first spiritual nourishment we should immediately give it is the name of Christ. Sit down on your little stool, and before you begin the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, spend a few moments reflecting on death, thinking that this is your final night, and that after your prayer, after those hours of prayer, you will depart for the other world, at the hour when your soul leaves the body, both angels and demons will come. They will set before you all the deeds you committed throughout your life, whatever they may be. The demons will try to drive you to despair by saying that, because of this deed and that deed of yours, which they will declare to be utterly evil, there is no salvation for you. The angels will answer them and present your good side, those deeds that were done according to God. A preliminary judgment will then take place there, like a court of first instance. According to what happens there, the soul will depart to meet the judge. Before the soul reaches the point of kneeling before the dread judge, it will pass through the so-called aerial toll houses, that is, through the various stations where different hosts of demons have taken their stand. Each toll house lays claim regarding particular sins. The soul will pass through these toll houses. If it passes them successfully, it will reach the judge. If not, then from the place where it is stopped, where it is judged guilty and accountable according to the teaching of the fathers, it is taken down into hell. That is one possibility. In short, he told us, you should reflect in this way before beginning to say the Jesus prayer in the heart. There are, of course, other subjects for spiritual contemplation, your sins, the second coming, and various other edifying reflections that may be considered briefly before you begin. You should reflect on these things without images or fantasies. This brief meditation will create penthos, mourning for sin, and catenixis, compunction, within the soul. It will prepare the soul so that it can begin praying without distraction and with a spiritual disposition. Once the soul has entered a state of mourning and compunction, it turns its nose toward the heart. To make this easier, begin at the point where a person starts to breathe the nose, where the air enters and moves toward the heart and the lungs. Guide your nose there with your breathing, so that as you draw in your breath, your nose also descends with it toward the heart. Where the breath comes to rest, fix your nose as well. Once you have found the place of the heart in this way, give the Jesus prayer to your inner voice, breathing in the words, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. As you breathe out, repeat the same prayer. Let the nous remain steadily in the place of the heart, without distraction and without images. We must not imagine Christ, the most holy Theotokos, or anything else. The nous must be attentive and accept no images. It should entrust the Jesus prayer to the inner voice, and remain established in the place of the heart, with a loving disposition toward Christ, whom it remembers through the prayer. This is a practical method. Through praxis, the active ascetic life, the person praying alone ascends to theoria, divine contemplation. Thus, through this practical method we are raised up, we advance, we arrive, and through theoria we draw near to God and touch Him. Unless the nous is purified through prayer by this method, it cannot draw near to Christ, touch Him, and perceive Him through theoria. The devil hates this with a hideous, frenzied hatred and strives to prevent a person from praying in the way the fathers taught us. He too employs every means at his disposal. He prepares in every possible way to attack the spiritual fortress that the soldier of Christ is building in order to shut him out. Therefore, this soldier of Christ must take every protective measure so that the devil cannot prevent him from building it. All our attention, then, must be focused on the nous. The nous is the governor, It is the eye of the spiritual mind within the human heart. Through the grace of God and human effort, the news must become deeply attentive, so that the method may be followed according to all the rules handed down by the fathers, and may bear its intended fruit. Have mercy on me. Be watchful from the moment you awaken from sleep. As we have said, the devil watches us and knows our intention. I am going to rise for prayer. He is already prepared and awake before us, so to speak. The moment I get up, he will plant logosmoi intrusive thoughts in me and bring before me images from the various affairs of life. In this way, he gives the nous its first dose, so that the nous begins to grow clouded and filled with images, and does not come completely pure to sit down and begin this practical method of prayer. That is why, the moment our eyes open, from the very moment we wake up, we need to say at once, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, with our lips very softly, so that we get in ahead of the devil, and he doesn't put his own prayer into us, which is nothing but his malice, the whole of it. And as we begin softly and gently, Lord Jesus Christ, we go at once and wash our face. It is refreshed, the nose is rested and awakened, and we take a little something for strength, a little water or something else. Then, with attention, we immediately say the Trusagion, the Nicene Creed, and the Glory of Orthodoxy. Without doing anything else, we sit down at once on our low stool or on the bed and rest there. Then comes the meditation of the nous. What a struggle the soul faces when it is separated from the body. How the soul will weep then, knowing that after its departure the judgment seat of God awaits it. And what is the soul's preparation? None of this, of course, nor anything else should produce images. There should be only words, while the nous attends to the meaning of these thoughts. After a few minutes, when a thoughtful state of catanexis, compunction, has arisen, we immediately apply the method and begin the method of prayer. The nous must cast away every meditation and every thought, and at once guide itself from the place where the breath begins. The breathing should be restrained, not entirely natural, but held back somewhat, so that as we breathe in and direct the nous toward the heart, we say the Jesus prayer once. As we breathe out, the nous should remain in the heart. And once again, we say the Jesus prayer, breathing in and breathing out with the name of Christ. The nous remains intensely attentive, holding itself within the heart, with the eyes open, lest any image take shape within it. If we remain occupied in this way, following this method for as long as God grants, then we have received a blessing from God. That is, the nous remained steady and said the Jesus prayer without faltering. It fought its first battle and drove away the images, and the prayer proceeded in an orderly way according to this practical rhythm. If the nous has acquired purity, that is, if it has felt inward peace, serenity, stillness, and relief, it then senses something drawing it upward. Where does it draw it? To meet God. It becomes like a spiritual magnet drawing the nous upward to meet God and to enter into a personal communion with Him. When this happens, it is like two people who have been separated for many years, living on two different continents. When they finally meet, the love they bear for one another finds expression in abundant tears, revealing both their love and the deep feeling of their hearts. It is exactly the same when the soul, when the nous, reaches this meeting with God. The proof of this encounter and union is the flow of tears, and the nous cannot express in words what that person's heart is experiencing at that moment. This first communion with God is the fruit of this method, of this way of prayer. But let us go back a little and consider the method itself, what supports it, and what then supports this personal meeting with God. Prayer and this method need comprehensive support. In other words, a person must maintain general watchfulness throughout his entire spiritual life. If he is a disciple under obedience, his first duty is to preserve that obedience as strictly as possible. He must be attentive in everything. He must put into practice all that his elder and spiritual father teaches him, and do nothing contrary to his elder's will, desire, way of life, or intention. The entire teaching of the elder and spiritual father is nothing other than practical instruction, an interpretation and simplification of the commandments of Christ. This is why the fathers say that an attentive disciple who carries out the commandments of his elder and spiritual father is carrying out the commandments of Christ. Such a disciple must also exert spiritual force upon himself in everything. He must not struggle in prayer at night, gain something from it, and then scatter it during the day through idle talk, needless speech, and various forms of carelessness, that is, by undermining his obedience in one way or another. It is like someone milking a cow and collecting the milk in a vessel, only to overturn the vessel through carelessness and spill it. He has gained absolutely nothing from the milking. In the same way, I may strive and desire to find the Jesus prayer, to become spiritual, a joyful and successful monk, yet spend the day carelessly, sitting around in idle talk and filling my mind with 1,001 unnecessary things. Then, poor as I am, I sit down to pray and try to gather my mind. But after filling myself with so much material throughout the day, what prayer can I possibly find? At that moment, the devil has many grounds against me, and he brings those images forward with great force. The soul has already been weakened by the defeat it suffered during the day. It cannot withstand the devil's assault, and so the prayer remains fruitless. Afterward, the soul feels dryness and emptiness within, and says, "Why is this happening to me? Why can I not find prayer?" But, my dear man, when prayer succeeds and reaches its proper fulfillment, at that hour and in that moment, it takes place like a mystery. How else can I put it? And how could it not be a mystery? We see words being spoken, while the soul communes with God in a hidden, mystical, spiritual, and in a certain sense, divine manner. We hear the words of prayer, but we cannot explain what the heart of a spiritual person who has attained prayer experiences. Therefore, we must attend carefully to our preparation, to the comprehensive support we must give ourselves, our nous, and our heart, so that we may succeed when the time comes to draw near to God. Abba Isaac says this to teach us that God is not obliged to send his grace simply because we have prepared ourselves in every way. Rather, you, as a human being, are the one who must prepare. But it rests with God whether he will give it to you, whether he will choose to grant you his grace. Nevertheless, you must make every preparation that is humanly possible. This is why a person may prepare himself in every way, and yet find no particular grace in prayer. As we said earlier, this teaches him through experience that God will visit him when God wills. He must be ready, with his vessel empty, clean, and open, waiting for God's blessing to be given. But if the vessel is unclean and closed at the top, even if God wills to send his grace, where can he put it? This undefiled gift, into what kind of vessel can he place this grace? This is why a person becomes unworthy. The Holy Gospel, therefore, tells us that we must cleanse the inside of the cup so that the outside may also become clean. In other words, if the vessel is truly clean, we shall receive the grace of God. At the same time, God's grace will also become visible outwardly through the members of the body. The purity of the soul will be manifested through them. It will be evident, as it is in spiritual people, that grace rests upon their faces and their whole being. They possess a certain grace. This grace is clear evidence that such a person is spiritual. And when we say spiritual, we mean someone who has attained prayer and lives in the grace of God. These things and many others were taught to us by my blessed elder, whose life was nothing other than a continual striving in prayer. When I served him, especially when I took him coffee at sunset to strengthen him for the vigil, he would not permit me to say even a single word or mention a single logismos, an intrusive thought, or speak about how I had awakened or anything else. I would simply make his little coffee, and the moment I brought it to him, he would say, "Go." He was already in a state of preparation, because he was about to enter his cell. He would prepare himself, pray, and reflect on the things we spoke about earlier. And when he entered that dark cell, he also entered into his heart for whole hours, and what occupied him there? God alone knows. Many times I would look for him. I would come out earlier, and because he was very weak, as I was and still am, I would hear him chanting some mournful troparion filled with catenixis, with compunction, perhaps from the tonsure to the great schema, or from the funeral service. In this way he gave the prayer another tone, another character, and allowed his nose to rest a little. After that, only he and God knew how he continued through the hours of prayer. Many times he would remain inside from sunset until after midnight. Then he would come out, take up his prayer rope, perform his service, complete his canon, his rule of prayer, and do the other obligatory things that a monk must fulfill. But the chief part, the finest and freshest strength of his nous, so to speak, he devoted entirely to prayer, to the name of Christ, and to direct communion with God. Only afterward did he complete the formal rule, so that this aspect too would be fulfilled. All this practical teaching embodied by the elder must become for us as well a radiant guide toward prayer. Therefore, our first struggle must be to provide this comprehensive support, for if we go wrong here, we shall not attain prayer. For this reason, during the day we must not allow ourselves to be carried away by unnecessary things. We should perform our obedience and do it attentively. The elder taught us to say the Jesus prayer as we worked. He also taught that, because our obedience brings distractions during the day, saying the Jesus prayer aloud is more helpful for a beginner. He should recite it orally while carrying out his task, his daily work. He will not gain as much as he does during hazikiah, inner stillness, and dedicated prayer, perhaps not 80 or 100%, but while performing his obedience and saying the Jesus prayer, he may gain 30 or 50%. Yet, because the purpose of oral prayer during the day is to support the principal prayer at night, it is extremely important to say the Jesus prayer throughout the day, and to guard all five of our senses. Above all, we must guard our tongue. We must not say unnecessary things, nor disobey the commands we receive from our elder. For when the elder counsels us and says, "My friend, do not engage in idle talk, do not become involved in unnecessary conversations. Do not enter your brother's cell when I have instructed you not to go in, and then engage in idle talk. Yet you go in, talk idly, and say unnecessary things. You violate obedience, you transgress the command. Indeed, you undermine the preliminary work, the first aid that prepares you for the principal time of prayer. Then you come and say, 'But I find nothing, I feel empty inside.' Yet you do not say exactly what happened beforehand. So when a monk under obedience does not attend to all these things, he later finds nothing in his prayer. That is why we say, 'Watch your logosmoi, your intrusive thoughts. Various logosmoi assail you, arising from the passions.' So be attentive, say the Jesus prayer aloud, and treat the logosmoi with contempt, as though they were nothing. Hold fast to the Jesus prayer and disregard the logosmoi. In this way we make the right beginning and lay a good foundation. We give the soul all-round help, help that covers everything, and after that we give help to the prayer itself. And so, step by step, we move on toward our goal. So then, what is so hard about this? It isn't hard at all, because the spiritual struggle never really costs us toil and drudgery. With the little effort a person makes, he feels rest within himself. Can we really say that invoking Christ aloud or refraining from unnecessary talk with a brother is hardship? My friend, how can words describe what you will feel afterward through this recollection and prayer? I remember when we were with the elder and had received these instructions. With his blessing, we tried to keep them precisely. And what happened afterward? You would see one brother after another faithfully observing everything the elder had taught. Even when he went to relieve a natural need, he would water the ground with his tears. He would go to sleep, but could not fall asleep because of his tears. The moment he opened his eyes, the remembrance of death was the first thing to present itself. Whatever he did, his nous, the spiritual intellect, remained absorbed in spiritual contemplation. Behold the fruit of faithfully keeping divine obedience. So did this man have to struggle in order to weep and shed tears? No. The blessing of God simply overflowed from him, or rather, these tears were the fruit of the spiritual cultivation brought forth by his faithful obedience and all the labor he had devoted to it. Then came this fruit, tears that filled the soul with spiritual gladness. Therefore, even during the day, while a person is carrying out a distracting obedience, God's grace does not cease to visit him, provided that he keeps his attention fixed on fulfilling the requirements of obedience. But when the monk, under obedience, fulfills these requirements and experiences their fruit, how could someone who feels such grace and divine blessing fail to enter into direct communion with God and with the soul of his elder, and thus experience spiritual union? Simply put, spiritual union is nothing other than the grace of God made known within the soul of the struggling monk under obedience. Saint Simeon, the new theologian, did not study theology at any university. He learned it in the monastic life through absolute obedience and faithfulness to his spiritual father. After that, having received his reward, he received the whole theology of the Holy Spirit. He did not come forth from a university. He came forth from the heart of the Holy Spirit. That is why everything he taught theologically was fully accepted by learned theologians as genuine theology, even though in many places they may not have been able to enter into the theological meaning experienced by this naturally gifted theologian. For although he may have expressed himself in theological terms, the full depth of his experiential knowledge of theology could not be contained in a book. What remains for us now is to compel ourselves to practice what, by the grace of God and through the prayers of the elder, we have said here. These things are not difficult at all. They are very simple. When someone talks excessively and unnecessarily, he grows tired. If he keeps silent, an inner work takes place within him, and he finds spiritual rest, because he will have something spiritual upon which to meditate. And what will this meditation produce? The spiritual rest of the soul. Is it hardship, then, to remain silent or to preserve obedience when a person knows that obedience will lead him to such spiritual heights? If death should find him in the evening or in the morning, he will attain the eternal goal. He will be numbered with the angels before the throne of God, becoming a member of the angelic ranks and joining them in chanting those ineffable, indescribable hymns that the angels sing eternally around the throne of God. Is this hardship, or is it something that carries a person beyond himself so that his whole spirit, soul, and heart are filled with such love that he embraces all people within his heart? The person who loves experiences happiness, he is truly blessed. The person who does not feel love suffers within. He becomes bitter, embittered, and poisoned. Therefore, when we stray from the practice of obedience, which, as we have said, is the living interpretation of God's commandments, we go astray, become bitter, fall short, make no progress, and fail to become spiritually blessed people. Therefore, we must compel ourselves and struggle, and this struggle will bear spiritual fruit. After all, why did we come here? Did we not come to achieve the transformation of our inner man? That, then, is the purpose. We shall find it and attain it through what our fathers have left us as a living teaching, and we have a contemporary saint, a living teaching for our own time, our elder. He is now in heaven, watching us here below to see what we are doing and whether we are putting his life and his words into practice. Of course, we cannot attain to the measure of his life or his spiritual state. Nevertheless, we can follow him in everything, at least in some measure. As the Apostle Paul tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us struggle, then, keeping watch over ourselves throughout the day and saying the Jesus prayer. In short, let us keep saying the prayer. Whoever can say it noetically should do so, but a beginner would do better to say it aloud. And let him carry out his appointed task, his diaconima, as though he were serving God and the angels, that is, his brothers. And in everything, let him remember that idle talk is harmful. It clouds a person's nous and troubles him during the night, and he must be delivered from it. Along with the Jesus prayer, he can also occupy himself with so many other spiritual and edifying meditations. Then, in the church, let him stand attentively at his stall and not move about without an absolute need. When the wooden semantron is struck, let us gather in the church. In the same way, the various animals gathered when Noah struck the wooden signal, so that they might escape the flood. We too escape the flood of sin by running to the church. There, when we are all together, something happens that gives us courage. When we gather together, we become as one and unite our prayers. If my prayer is weak, but my brother's is strong, then my prayer will rise together with his strong prayer. The angel who comes to stand beside him and help him will also help me by his presence. If the angel is beside my brother and temptation comes upon me because I am not in a good spiritual state, that temptation will depart from me as well. So, a brother helped by a brother is like a fortified city. In the church, then, we must all act together. When the wooden semantron sounds, let us hurry. This is how we said we should be in our work, and this is how we should be in the church. Then, when we wake up, let us go about quietly and peacefully. After the meal in the refectory, we should go and rest. We should not gather somewhere and begin idle talk. we should leave. As soon as we finish any task, let us return immediately to our cells. When the time comes to lie down, let us lie down. Then let us rise promptly when the wake-up signal is given, and as soon as we awaken, let the Jesus prayer begin. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. We wash, take up our canon, and immediately say the Trisagion and the Nicene Creed. Then we take our place, and as we said briefly, meditate on something that brings catenixis, compunction, and penthos, mourning for sin. We then follow the practical method of the Jesus prayer, and afterward complete the service. We, then, shall offer ourselves and our willing resolve, and God above will bestow his blessings upon us. He will give us his blessing, and so will the saints, the great Neptic fathers, and our own elder who has a special love for us. For we are his children, and as our Father, he cares for us. And because he is there on high, in perfect communion with God, he now speaks to him in another manner, with another voice and other words. He will entreat God to send us his help and his blessing, and he himself invisibly watches over us, and will continue to watch over us, so that we too may stand firm spiritually and monastically, save our own souls and help our neighbor, as our brotherly duty requires.